We will continue to speak through Hebrews chapter 10. And if you mind, open up your Bibles to the 10th chapter. I will read verses 1 to 25, and I will make some comments. Starting in verse 1. I will paraphrase a little bit as we go through so you can have some kind of understanding of what the writer of Hebrews is saying. So bear with me. For since the law of Moses in the Old Testament has but only a shadow of the good things to come in the New Testament, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near through it. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed from their sins, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a constant reminder of sins every year. Why? For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body that has done your will perfectly you are prepared for me. In burnt offering and sin offerings you take no pleasure, Father." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will perfectly, O God, and as written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, the psalmist in Psalm 40, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law of Moses in the Old Testament. Then the psalmist added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first, the Old Testament, in order to establish the second, the New Testament. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body, the perfect body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Can you, everybody, repeat, once for all?
Once for all.
And every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same old sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, can you repeat this with me, everybody? For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws favorably on their hearts, and I will write them favorably in their minds." Then he adds, "And I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds never again." Where there is forgiveness, eternal forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any need an offering for sin. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, I will add, because of these great promises of God that Christ did for us, now we have this great confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, through the resurrection that he opened up for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word like always. We pray that your Holy Spirit breathe upon the preaching today, Father God, to illuminate in our hearts and minds the wonderful redemption of Jesus Christ, the wonderful once and for all perfect sacrifice of your Son at the cross that has once and for all forgave us for all our sins, past, present, and future, never to be brought to your remembrance again, as you have thrown all remembrance of our sins as far as the east is from the west, Father God, and your only intention now and forever is to love us, to wash us, to sanctify us, to strengthen us, and to encourage us until we look more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father God, give us comprehension of this great new covenant by which we stand. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Last week we were speaking out of verses 19 to 25 and we highlighted the word encouraged. That the Christian community is an encouraging community. We're a group of people who are very unique in the world. We have one great common denominator. We all need Jesus Christ in our life. It's the great common denominator of the world. The world needs Jesus. He is the bread of life. He is the well of living water. He's a sustenance. There's the one man mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. There is no other way to go and approach a holy, righteous God but through Jesus Christ. And because of this great common denominator and our need for Christ, we gather together in a unique Christian way. We gather and we encourage one another, as we spoke about last week. It's parakaleo. It's the same Greek word that Jesus uses of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, when Jesus says the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, will come to you. He will teach you. He will guide you. He will strengthen you. And we all take comfort in that. We all enjoy that. We know the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our life. Otherwise, this would be a book. It would be literature. If the Holy Spirit doesn't breathe upon the reality of the atonement 2,000 years ago, how can we be so fervently in love with a resurrected Christ if not for the Holy Spirit in us? Maybe can grab my attention, but for 22 years later to still love Christ more today than I did 22 years ago? To realize 22 years later I need Him more in my life now than I did 22 years ago. That I want to sacrifice all things for Him. Could I do that? Could a man or a group of men talk me into loving Christ? Could a man, could a pastor or a group of pastors talk anybody into loving Christ and continuing in the faith in the face of tribulation, adversity, and persecution? Of course not. It takes a divine being of the Holy Spirit to do this, to come alongside us and encourage us. And the writer of Hebrews is actually telling other believers to do the same exact thing. Come along, encourage one another. Come alongside one another and to help each other and to strengthen one another and to realize that this Christian life is not meant to do it as a rock and an island onto yourself, but to depend on each other. And in this nation that we live in that produces radical individualism, we don't really like to share our problems with other people, and we like to keep people just come as close as I'll allow you to come, and from there I'll see what happens. But that's not the Christian community. The Christian community is we're to open up our hearts to one another and to use our gifts and talents and depend on each other so that we can make it. Why? Because the day is drawing near. We spoke that this encouraging community is sandwiched between great theological truths. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We spoke about last week when we took the body and the blood of the Lord. As Paul says, do this in remembrance of me until I come again. Everything we do now, everything I did today was between two great events. The first coming of my Lord for dying for my sins, and the second coming of my Lord to eradicate it totally. That's the world we live in. It's the theologians, the thinkers, the Christian thinkers call it between the ages. The age of His first coming, the age of His second coming. And whether we want to admit it, whether we want to acknowledge it, whether we want to try to loophole in it, there is no loophole. I need you and you need me. We need each other. We truly need each other. You have something that encourages me. You have something that helps me make it through another day. Our gifts and our talents come together and we make it work. How does it work? How is it 22 years later I'm still here? If you have known what my life has been through and my wife's life has been through over these years, you would think they should not be here. But yet I'm here. Because I have a God that keeps me by His power through faith. And I have other brothers and sisters that have come alongside me and my wife over the years and have walked along with us. In the best of times and in the worst of times. That's the Christian community. But I want to highlight another truth here today. I want to extract another element in this chapter about the power of a Christian life. Not just coming together. I think we all can see that. Not just encouraging each other. I think we all can recognize that. But there's a quotation from the prophet Jeremiah here about a time unprecedented that was going to come, and God was actually going to give a new heart. He was going to take the laws of God and write it on our hearts in a favorable way. The prophet Ezekiel, in a comparative prophecy, says, I will give you a new heart. I will take away your old religious stinking heart. I will give you a new spirit. And I will make you careful by grace to do all my commandments. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in the 22nd verse. Read it. Here, the writer of Hebrews just quotes Jeremiah, but he could have easily quoted Ezekiel also. In Jeremiah's prophecy, he says, I will write on your heart the law. I will put my laws in your mind. This is the heart of New Testament religion. God favorably acting upon our lives. No pun intended, but it's the heart of the new message of the New Testament. It's a new heart. A matter of fact, we are called Sonship Ministries. I don't know if you know, but why we're called Sonship Ministries. And many years ago, probably somewhere around 1997, maybe even 1996, I was reading Romans chapter 8. And if you're familiar with the 15th verse, it says that you have not received the spirit of slavery, the NIV, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. And on that day, I could heard the Holy Spirit say, that will be the name of the ministry we're going to give you. I told a friend of mine. And my friend right away got on his computer and went on domain, and we bought the rights to that name. In 1996, we didn't become a church until 2007. For 11 years, we held on to that name because that's what a Christian is. A Christian is a man that God takes His word and favorably writes it upon our heart. 1 John says it another way. We love Him. Why? He loves us. Everything is cause and effect. We respond to God's commandments and respond to God's word because He loved us first. It's reactionary. Christianity is reactionary. I'm reacting to that initiative of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. This is one of the main points that the writer of Hebrews is driving home. He's getting people to draw near to God. Your sons and your daughters, don't forsake the assembly of each other, but come together, draw near, worship God, and pray to God, and get as close as you can to God, because it is great high priest and great Lamb of God that sacrificed Himself on your behalf to inaugurate a new covenant. And my question is this to all of us. Are we fully taking advantage of drawing near to God? I'll leave that at your conscience. A great once and for all sacrifice has taken place, offered by the once and for all great high priest who's still alive, who was raised from the dead, which inaugurates the coveted Old Testament new promise of a covenant that was going to come where God was going to actually forgive and abolish sins once and for all. To the Old Testament Jew, that was profound. It was incomprehensible. So strong is this that 1 Peter 1:10 says that the Old Testament prophets prophesied about a time to come, about a grace that was going to be given to them. And they inquired and searched diligently to what person, what time this was going to happen. But it wasn't revealed to them about the great glories through the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the subsequent blessings that would come. That's the gospel. That's a life filled with, I remember my sins, that God does not hold our sins against us. We live in an age where I can be on the street and come face to face with something I don't want to think, something I don't want to do, something I don't want to say, and I don't have to wait to the end of the year at the Day of Atonement to be forgiven. I'm forgiven instantaneously as I just go to God humbly and say, God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget, we get so familiar with Jesus that we don't realize just how awesome and incredible Jesus Christ is. We need to be reminded on a daily basis of how awesome Christ is. My main point tonight is, are we employing the full privileges of these new hearts that have been sprinkled clean? The NIV says sincere hearts. Are we utilizing? Are we enjoying the full privileges of drawing near to God? Think that Adam and Eve were driven away from the presence of God. And the only way to come back was through sacrifice. And even then, it was only from a distance. Only then it was partial. Only then it was subject to all sorts of rules and regulations. The Old Testament saint didn't have the privilege of just crying out in the middle of the wilderness, "Oh God, where are you? I need you in my life." But we do. Drawing near to God is really the emphasis of what the writer of Hebrews is doing. And to get his listeners and readers to that point of drawing near to God, he goes through one of the deepest Christologies in the New Testament. For most people here, just to read through the book of Hebrews for the first time would be very confusing. A matter of fact, you'd probably would have a hard time getting through it. That's the depth. It's probably the deepest of all New Testament books on who Jesus Christ is. But he says that all for this one practical reason. Take advantage of it. Enjoy God. Enjoy that your hearts have been sprinkled clean. Don't neglect the fellowship of the saints. Make every effort to draw close to God, not just on Sunday, but every day. Make it a point to draw near and to love God and let Him love you back. I will speak on that tonight in three ways. What's the difference between a new religious heart and the old religious heart? I will speak on what is the maintenance of this new heart, this sincere heart. And the next time I'll probably get to the third point is, what does it mean to draw near to God? Again, after being saved as long as I have and ministering as long as I have, it's one of the most undeveloped portions of a Christian's life. The habitual habit, enjoyment of daily drawing close to God and enjoying Him. If I was to ask for a show of hands from honest Christian hearts, I would ask how many people are enjoying the presence of God in their life on a daily basis. How many people are making the effort and the time to spend the quality 10 minutes or an hour with God? It's hard, I know it is. The writer of Hebrews knew it was hard 2,000 years ago. All pastors and ministers know it's a challenge in the world we live in. But I can tell you something right now. It would make my job 80% easier if every Christian would joyfully and voluntarily draw near to God on a daily basis, because you would find all the healing you need in your life. God can do more for you in a half hour than I can do for you in a lifetime. God can do more in your bedroom when you close the door, as Jesus says, and prays to your Heavenly Father, and He'll reward you because you're praying in secret and seeking Him. The best Bible study you'll ever do is the one you do by yourself at home. The best prayer meeting you'll ever go to is the prayer meeting when you wake up and you pray to God all on your own, self-motivated by nothing else but your love for God. It doesn't get better than that. The rest is gravy. Everything we do as a ministry is to try to promote you to draw close to God. In so doing it, you will find the beauty of the New Testament. You will enjoy forgiveness. You enjoy a new life. You'll enjoy a simple life. You'll enjoy a simple devotion to Christ. We wouldn't run after so many vain things that leave us empty at the end of the week and at the end of our life. We wouldn't do it if we employed the enjoyment of spending time with God. Everything that Jesus paid the price for. That is what the writer of Hebrews is driving home. And I will do the best I can to drive it home into our own hearts. First, we'll speak about the difference between the old and the new heart. When a person comes to Christ in the right attitude, an attitude of brokenness and an attitude of humility, an attitude of dependence on Jesus, who He is as God's Son, and what He did at the cross as the Lamb of God to take away their sins. When a person comes in full agreement that I need Jesus in my life, I've sinned against God, and I need to be cleaned on the inside. I need to be sprinkled with clean water on my heart. When a person comes with that right attitude of brokenness and contriteness and a sorrowness and a remorse for his sins against God, and he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, come into my life. I need you. The Bible says at that time, the person is born again. And his sins, and their sins and her sins are forgiven and is thrown as far as the east is from the west. It's at that time that God removes shame. It's at that time God removes guilt. It's at that time God even breaks our love for sin. And He replaces it with a love for Himself. That's what happens at the new birth. I shared that I can remember when I was saved. I can remember back in 1990 when I went into the church and I was going for several weeks, maybe 6 weeks in a row. And I can remember that day and I was crying and the songs were making me cry. And there was something called an altar call. And they would come, if you want Jesus to come into your life and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be forgiven and be saved and be born again, just come up and say this prayer. And I didn't know, but I got up out of the chair and I went and I prayed that prayer. I didn't know what I was saying, but I knew in my heart something was going on. And when I left church that day, there was three things I knew. I knew Jesus Christ was God. I knew my sins were forgiven. And I knew the Bible was the Word of God. That was the beginning of my spiritual life. The rest of our Christian life is learning to work this reality out in very difficult circumstances. Let's be real. We have to learn to work out our salvation, as Paul says, with fear and trembling and a reverence for God. As Peter says, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's easy to be saved. It's a lot harder to change. I think we all know that. Amen? You know, the transferring of the old person to the new person, to enjoy Christ, to enjoy forgiveness. There's this awkward stage a believer goes through, that transition of the old man to the new man. It's hard and it's awkward at times. And we need other people around us to encourage us so that we can get our own spiritual legs and we can have our own mind that's filled with the Word of God. And we can start to think like Christ and be filled with the Spirit of God. And we too can go out and engage a world and not fall left and right at every temptation. This is the heart of New Testament Christianity. It's God working on the inside of our hearts. That is it. That is grace. It's not the pastor or the elders of a church running around knocking on the door to see what you're doing in the middle of the night. That is not our job. I don't want that job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to knock on your door. Like he knocks on my door and wants to know what I'm doing in the middle of the night. And he does a good job of it. But it's the Holy Spirit producing in us new affections for God. It's a new heart. Prior to my conversion, prior to a man's conversion, prior to a woman's conversion, prior to conversion, we're all about ourselves. Sure, we'll go to church. Sure, we'll do something religious, but God is not on my mind on Monday morning, and he's not on my mind on Tuesday evening, and I'm not repenting on Wednesday afternoon. I'm just going through life, and then Sunday I would say, oh, it's time to go to church. That's not a new heart. All of a sudden you come to Christ and you realize you're a sinner. You say, Jesus, forgive me, come into my life, and something new happens, and all of a sudden every day is about God. Every day is about Jesus. Every day I look at life differently. You look at life differently. I don't look at the world the same anymore. I might struggle with some of the same old temptations I used to have, but I don't enjoy them anymore. We're much more quicker to repent. We're much more quicker to say, brother, pray for me. I'm having a hard time in my life. I don't enjoy doing the things I used to do. I don't enjoy looking at the things I used to look at. I don't enjoy speaking the way I used to speak. I don't enjoy hanging out with certain people anymore. They don't make me feel close to God. I feel further away from God. Something has happened. We're born again. I have a new heart. God has given you a new heart. And it's the Holy Spirit who's producing it in you. It's not because I come to church. It's because God gave it to me. And when I come face to face with the failures in my life, there's this other voice. It's in there. It's saying, I love you, child. Let's do it again. I love you, Brian. There's no condemnation. Let's try again. Let's try again. These new desires and these new hopes, these new passions that are developing in our life. It's a whole new inner life where God lives, where God's commandments are favorable to us. As 1 John 5:3 says, that the commandments of God aren't a burden anymore. Why? Why do we love the commandments of God? Because I love God. It's as simple as that. I don't love God because I love his commandments. I love God. And then whatever he says is fine with me. And then we learn how to live it out in our life, a day at a time, as we come together as a community and we encourage each other. The outside world is not privileged. Please understand this. Our friends and our family, our closest relatives, sometimes husbands and wives who aren't Christians, they're not privileged to the miracle that has taken place within your heart. They're not privileged. They don't understand why I don't talk the way I used to talk, or watch the things I used to watch, or dress the way I used to dress, or do on Friday the things I used to do on Friday. They don't understand the great change that has taken place, and all the speaking tone, they could never comprehend it. It's a miracle of grace. Only another Christian could understand. Me and my wife sat there when we first saved, and we told my mother. We were enjoying Jesus so much. We had our Jesus music everywhere. My mother lived upstate, 2 hours away, 3 hours away, and we listened to our Jesus music. And, you know, our hearts were filled with Jesus when we got out of the car. And then we were told, I remember telling my mother, you know, we're Christian, and she went ballistic. This is what she said. How come you left the faith? My mother never went to church a day in her life. Everybody comes religious all of a sudden when you start talking about Jesus. You ever notice that? I said, Mom, but it's all about Jesus now. I didn't know a verse of scripture. I didn't know the difference between John the Baptist and John the Apostle. I didn't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. All I know is once we were blind, but now we see. And I got this new giddy song. I like to talk about Jesus now. But we thank God that my mother did come to understand. the same joy that was in our hearts. Sometimes these feelings and these new passions, these laws written on God's heart, overwhelm us. As Paul says in Romans 8, as I quoted already, that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. And God didn't give us the spirit of fear, that means the Old Testament, but He gave us the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Amen. Abba Father. We love God. Love Him. He loves me. In spite of all my failures, in spite of all your failures, let me tell you right now, God cannot have one bad thought towards you. Not one. He has not one bad thought towards you. He is radically in love with you. He'll never accept you more than He's accepted you already. And then there are other times in our life where we feel like we're on a quest. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, that all of a sudden we start to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We get this sort of resolute heart that, no, I'm not going backwards in the world. I'm moving forward in Christ. I'm hungering and thirsting for the Lord. I want to live for the Lord. I want to know to the things of this world. And inside we just get this strength not to go backwards, and we're on a quest to live for God. That's the new heart God has given us. I can't talk a man into loving Jesus. You can't talk a man into loving anybody. It's got to be intuitive, organic, holistic. It's got to be innate. It's just part of who we are. You can't talk a man into loving God. God has to do that. That's what Christianity is. We preach love, a love for God. And when you've tasted of that love, you too will be smiling on the inside. But no matter what's going on in our life, at all times and all circumstances, we know that we belong to God once and for all. And that everything He does in our life is for our good, whether we can comprehend it or not. This is the new heart. The second element is not as easy. How do we maintain this honeymoon with God? How do we maintain this driving love for God, this enjoyment of God? How do we maintain that? After year after year after year, we live in a world of constant temptation. We're constantly growing aware of not just God's goodness, but our own weakness and our own failings. Am I alone?
No, amen.
I'm constantly coming face to face. I know this God loves me, and I know He forgives me, but man, I'm having a challenging time sometimes. Yeah. I'm constantly, you're constantly, we're going through the highs and lows of spiritual life, and it can be overwhelming at times. Has anybody ever been overwhelmed by living the Christian life? It's not easy all the time. We can easily taste the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God. But it's not always so easy to taste the great changes the Bible talks about, that we're new creations. We love to sing about it. We love to quote it. But how many times a day do you feel like a new creation? How many times do you wake up in the middle of the night, man, it's great to be a new creation. Man, I'm feeling great, man. Man, every thought is perfect. Every emotion is perfect. Every passion is perfect. I haven't sinned in 22 years. This is wonderful. It's not that easy, is it? It's not easy maintaining. But understand something about maintaining. It's God's job, not ours. God saves us by grace, and He keeps us by grace. We learn and we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And besides that, there are many times we're confused in our Christian life. And also ashamed of our behavior. Have you ever been ashamed of your behavior as a Christian?
Yes.
Am I alone? Please. You don't have to show both your hands or your feet. Shame, whether with friends, shame with co-workers, shame with your spouse, Shame with your family, at the end of the day, is a trap and a wall. But especially with God, who sees the depth of our heart. How, as I grow as a Christian, and I grow aware of just how weak and rebellious and sinful I am, can I still enjoy drawing near to God? The scenario is familiar. It sort of goes like this. How can he constantly forgive me for my many sins? When will he finally give up on loving me? I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve to be his child. I'm so stinking weak. I feel unworthy. I feel like a loser. I feel like a million miles away from God. I haven't prayed. I haven't read my Bible. I haven't had the strength to do it. What I'm saying is this: I'm tired. I feel dirty on the inside. Something's still missing in my life. Then we have to do the same thing other saints have done when they found themselves in the same spiritual condition. And they kept silent in shame, as their bones were wasting away and groaning day in and day out, as David says in Psalm 32, and he felt God's hand was heavy upon them. God's heavy hand of loving discipline. God's heavy hand of crazy love, radical love, that will come into our life at certain times and put the hand of discipline, because he loves us so much. And what we do, we cry out with David, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. According to your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my guilt. Purify me, O God, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Give me joy again, Father God. Don't let me rejoice one more time, Father God. Create in me, O God, my Father, a clean heart, and renew me to the joy of my salvation." We cry out with Paul, "What a wretched man I am, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." And as 1 John 3:20 says it this way, even when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. God, by grace, is always encouraging us, always desiring us, forever leading us and drawing us to himself, even in the worst days of our life. He wants us. He wants all of us. Our stains, our filthy rags, our sins and all, to draw close to him, because he loves us. Not just for eternal life, but life enjoyable and free here and now. This is how we maintain it. And somehow, out of the ashes of this brokenness, God does his best work. It's through this process of coming to realization of what we are without God, of this constant brokenness, of this humility, of this accepting of grace, that a new man and a new woman emerges. Somehow, only by God's grace, resembling more and more Christ's glory. Only grace can produce holiness. No law can do it. No religion can do it. No good work, no promise could ever do it. It's a constant and consistent feasting on the mercy of God. That's it. You can't redouble your efforts. You can't make a promise. Just do what David did. Wash me, God, and I'll be whiter than snow. He goes as far as saying this: restore me to the joy of my salvation. And David goes as far and as bold as this: make me willing to obey you. That's grace. Where are you in your life today? Do you feel like you're a million miles away from God? Do you feel like you've tried, but you're still empty on the inside of your life? Are you taking full advantage of the privilege of drawing close to God even on your worst day? Are you enjoying being washed in repentance? Are you enjoying just saying, God, I'm so weak. I'm so destitute. God, you need to do a work of grace in me, God. Are you enjoying that privilege? You can, you know. Are you here for the first time and you've never really heard the message of salvation? Are you here tonight and you're saying, Brian, I know I'm not saved. I know Jesus is not my Savior. Are you here tonight? You can have God's goodness right now. You can start a brand new life right now by asking Jesus to come into your life, repenting of your sin, and having him wash you and start a brand new life of drawing closer to God. Let's close our eyes. I will ask every man and woman in here, have you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit today speaking to you? Do you know you need forgiveness in your life? Do you want that forgiveness? Do you want something brand new in your life? Do you want to be close to God? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want to be right with God? I'm going to ask you, if you're there today with your eyes closed, just raise your hand so that we can pray for you. Don't be ashamed of raising those hands and asking God to come into your life. And for all those hands that are raised, I'm going to ask you, and everybody can pray this prayer silently, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I confess that I have sinned against you. But I believe tonight that you died for me. I believe you are the Son of God. And I thank you for my salvation. Now let's stay right where you are. If there's somebody here that's genuinely a Christian, and you've been a Christian for many years, but you're still far away from God, you're not taking full advantage because there might be besetting sins in your life, and you want to draw close to God, ask him now. Take full advantage of the privilege of what Jesus did for you. He loves you just the way you are. He'll change you. Don't worry. He'll change you. He'll change you. But come back to Jesus tonight. He'll change you. Father, I just lift up all your children, Father, and all those who still might be far away, and for those who raised their hand tonight, Father, that you move on their heart and that you love them greatly, Father God, and that you beckon them and woo them, Father God, to draw closer to you as Jesus drew close to us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray.